Come on. We're the elders. Yeah, I write to you young men because you're strong. Praise God. Whew, hallelujah. I was so impressed by the worship team this morning. I appreciate that, and it was just a blessing. Just want to touch base again that our classes at 9:30 have been excellent this morning. Brother Rich Caliendo just shared an awesome word. Every morning at 9:30 over in the Ed Wing are our classes, and you're always welcome. They are for everybody. They're not just for leaders or anything. Just want to remind you, we're not restarting our Saturday night services yet. Last night, we met over at our other building in 119 Barbarossa Lane to talk about the life groups that we're going to really begin to focus on again, so people can get to know each other, communicate with one another, share a word, pray for one another, begin to move in the gifts of the Spirit. We're very, as you heard this morning, we believe very strongly in prophecy, in tongues, in praying for the sick, words of knowledge. Everything that Jesus ever did while he walked the earth is still alive for each and every one of us. Can somebody say amen? The Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. So therefore, nothing's changed. Nothing went out with the apostles. Nothing stopped when the Bible was canonized. It's still just as alive as it's ever been. That's why the Bible says the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. Praise God. And don't forget that, please. So, not this coming Saturday, the following Saturday, we'll be meeting there again. Anybody who's interested in home groups. Now, the principle of the home group is there's going to be a leader, and then there's going to be an intern or an assistant or an associate, whatever you want to call it. Then there's going to be a facilitator. This is too low. And then there's going to be somebody in charge of worship. That doesn't necessarily mean there'll be a musician, but to be sure, there's always some form of worship, either before or for the ministry afterwards. Last night, there was some powerful ministry after we had our meeting. It's very important because I don't believe we're going to grow effectively until we get plugged in. What was that scripture yesterday, Gary? Psalm 92, when it talked about, you got it? Read it out loud, brother. Amen. Full of sap. That's a good laugh you got there, Ed. I can almost do it myself. Okay, you young men have no idea what we're talking about, but the scripture says if you're does it say planted or planted? Yours says, mine says planted. Strange, eh? It's not enough to go to church. Is anybody listening? It's not enough to go to church. You've got to be planted. And some people need to be planted. That puddle is a nuisance, eh? Talk about, gee, anyway, what did Churchill say? I don't know. It's meant to be one language, but it sure ain't, is it? Planted in the Lord, you will flourish. Because otherwise you're going to be like tumbleweed. And we all know what that's good for. Okay, so I want to remind you also there's a discipleship school. We're calling that at the end of the month. We begin on Tuesday, the 28th of September. Again, in the other building, 119 Barbarossa Lane. If you don't know where it is, we can get the information to you. And the idea is we're going to wait on God from Tuesday all the way through Sunday. It's something very important. Some of us have never given 2 or 3 days in a row to God. It can radically change the way you see your King. It's sometimes necessary just to wait on God. We're going to vary the worship. One night we're going to have gospel, just pure gospel. Brother Ed's going to lead the worship. This is going to be, every night's going to be a little different, and we're even going to have morning lessons. Some of you that are not working, or you can bring a sleeping bag. We can put you up and feed you. Hallelujah. Remember, the spaghetti dinner is straight after the meeting. It's $6 for each dinner, or as much as you would like to give. as much as you would like to give. Hallelujah. It's going to be a good... And then at 3 o'clock, Philip Smethurst is going to be here. And Philip Smethurst, who is the International Director of Overland Missions, old friend of ours, we've known him for 20 years, will be here to speak to us. We'll probably meet downstairs, and it's going to be an awesome time. So I want to take a couple of minutes before we receive the offering, and I want to say this. A quick thought on being in the will of God. Wouldn't we all like to be in the will of God? Wouldn't we like to be in the epicenter of where God wants us? And let's face it, you know, we realize that often we're not. And you can't tell whether you're in the will of God by circumstances. Are we okay? Pill and his brother Paul was many times in the will of God, yet he said, I was shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, hungry, in the will of God. In the will of God. So therefore, circumstances are not proof that you're in the will of God. Are we okay? So I remember a long time ago, about 18 years ago, teaching this simple thing down in South Africa about being in the will of God. One. Somebody say one. Are you in the Word? Not are you listening to somebody else in the Word. Not are you listening to somebody else's testimony. I want to encourage you. Sometimes other people's testimony do you no good at all. It's like watching Peter on the water. Wow, he's walking on the water. And now you think you've done it. And I want to say that because, let me say it again. You read other people's books and other people's testimonies. It doesn't help you at all because faith only comes by hearing God. Faith doesn't come by hearing another man's story. Can somebody help me today? Are we okay? Okay, are you in the Word? Are you in prayer? Are you actually praying in faith, or do you only talk to God when you have a need? So I want to encourage you. Are you in prayer? Are you personally coming before God every day and opening your mouth in thanksgiving, praying, praying in the Spirit, praying in your understanding, declaring the life of God over you, yourself? Husbands, you should be doing that over your wives and your children. We should all of us be in prayer personally. If you're not, then... No, help me. How are you going to be able to flourish? How are you going to be able to fulfill anything if you're not in the Word and pray yourself? Second, third, whatever. Somebody do the fingers for me here. My wife's away. It's really very difficult. I opened the fridge last night, and the first thing I thought was, where's my wife? Not that I expected her to be in the fridge. Because she's far from cold, hallelujah. But you know, normally I don't have to do this when I'm hungry. So, who's a codependent? Anyway, interdependent on my beloved. So, and she's down there cooking for her father for 2 weeks. What about me? Anyway, so... The third thing is, are you a praiser? Now, you may not think it's important, but praise binds the enemy with chains. That's what praise does. Every time, if ever, how often in a week do you go through head games? With me, it's when I put my head in a pillow. I don't know about you. Head games. Wake up in the morning, head games. The devil's telling you what a lousy day it's going to be. What a useless person you are. You know, there's only one way to immediately bind it is start praising God. The Bible's very clear. And when it talks about praise, praise is a very demonstrative thing. Some words for praise mean to lift your hand up. Some mean to just be wild before the Lord. That's praise. It gets you out of your own circumstances up here. Right? And the first thing you've got to do is bind the enemy. So are you in the Word? Are you in prayer? Are you a praiser? When you wake up in the morning, is the high praise of God in your mouth? Not on your CD in the car. In your mouth. Okay, another thing is, are you in fellowship? Fellowship. Not going to church. Going to church doesn't count. Fellowship, koinonia, exchange of life. You see, God has called us into fellowship with Him, an exchange of life. And He's also called us into fellowship with one another. Read it in the Epistle of John. And so this is a vital thing. Many of us go to church, but we're not in fellowship. This is why so many Christians can lead the double standard, because they go to church on Sunday 2 hours a week. Gee, mathematician, where are you, Sheldon? How many hours are there in a week? Oh, sorry, I asked. The echo hadn't even faded before he gave me the answer there. So that means, what are you going to do with the other 166 hours in a week? Wow, sounds ridiculous. Got a percentage on that? Oh, it won't. Take him a little longer, maybe. Yeah, it's a little over 1%. 1%. Are you only spending 1.5% of your week in fellowship? And you're going to wonder why your life isn't so victorious as the Bible describes it. So, are you in the Word? Are you in prayer? Are you a praiser? Are you in fellowship? And the last one is, are you a giver? Now, giving is absolutely one of the most vital parts of Christianity. I know we struggle with this. I know people get offended. And I'll be quite honest, I really think that you need to get past that. Because the offense of the truth of giving is what you must break before you'll ever come into the place God wants you to be. For God so loved the world that He sowed His only begotten Son. For God so loved the world, He gave the most precious thing in His life. And that's what I'm talking about. So giving is a vital thing. We all know what the scripture says. God is not mocked. I mean, they can do what they like in the universities and colleges around this world, especially around our country, and mock God like He doesn't exist. But God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that you shall also reap. So whatever you sow, it's that you're going to reap. And people struggle with this. You know, we believe very strongly in tithing. Who was I talking to just this week? Rachel, I believe. And she said, I'd been going to church for 9 years. And when I came to this church the second week, you preached on tithing. I'd never heard it before in my life. And she said it with regret. Nobody had ever taught her to give. And she said it with regret. That nobody's actually ever looked her in the eye and said, do you know how you're going to prosper in this world? By giving. And these are things that I'm seeing in this. This is the thing that so many of us struggle with. We struggle with the clearly defined reality that all life is about generosity. All life is about sacrifice. Our salvation is 100% based on sacrifice, based on generosity. God had done so much for so many millions of people over thousands of years, and it had no effect until He gave the most important thing in His life. When He gave His Son, when the Bible says in Isaiah 53, when it pleased God to crush His own Son, then salvation came to the whole world, including all of us. And it's very important, because we want the scripture that says, my God shall supply all your needs. But we're talking about the God that is going to supply. If the American dream is your God, then the American dream will supply all your needs. And so we must get outside of understanding, what is my real supply? Is my supply my job, my career? Is that even you young people, do you think your supply is your parents? Of course it isn't. And I have to say this, one of the reasons why Sarah's going to India is it must have been 3 years ago or 2 years ago when she made a pledge to Overland Missions for $1,000. She was still a teenager, and she pledged $1,000 and paid it on top of her tithe, $20 a week for a year. Because, and now she's the one who actually has got her own place to live. She's the one who has a good job, not for much longer because she's going to quit to go to India. And she's the one who's going to go to India because of those realities. So young people, I want you to hear me. Giving must become part of your life. It must become a lifestyle because it's the only way you're going to prosper long term. Hallelujah. I hope you can hear me. I hope you can hear me because people struggle with giving. And they say, oh, preachers are always talking about giving. Well, yeah, so was Paul, so was Jesus, so was King David. They all talked about it. So did King Solomon. And so these things are vital. So I'm just saying that because, as I say, if you're in the Word, if you're in prayer, if you're a praiser, if you're in fellowship and you're a giver, I promise you, you'll find yourself like being your footsteps being ordered by the Lord, footsteps of a righteous man ordered by the Lord. Well, they're ordered by the Lord when we begin to live and walk in righteousness and live out the Word, not just talk about it. So praise God. Ushers, if you come forward, we thank God you can make your checks out to KFI, Kings Fire International. And we want to bless each and every one of you because my concern, my desire, my needs are met. I can honestly stand here and say I was young and now I'm 61 years old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or the seed out begging bread. And so these are important things. To have raised 5 children while doing mission work for 22 years. It's important. Why? Because I was taught to give from the day I was saved. I was taught to give from the beginning, and it's something that you don't think about. I remember once going down to Africa. You ask Pastor Ifeol when he comes here. He'll be coming soon, and we went down to South Africa. The whole family. I was preaching in all the churches. They were giving me love offerings, and in the end, he needed a car, and so I said to the pastor of this church, "I said, listen, tell everybody, take an offering for him." And I'll match everything that anybody gives up to 5,000 rand. And they collected 5,000 rand, and I gave mine. And so he was able to buy a car, and I came back with no money at all. But the reality is, you ever seen me walk anywhere? You want to come outside my house? It looks like a used park. There's cars everywhere. There's cars everywhere. Who here's ever, well, I don't want to say who here's ever borrowed my truck because I don't want to buy. But, you know, you guys know who's borrowed my truck. My truck is the most used truck in the church because I said to God, you give me a truck and I promise you, anybody who needs to borrow it can borrow it. And the reason is I'm not going to stop giving. I'll tell you about the car salesman the other couple of months ago now said, because I'm now driving a Lincoln, right? So, and he's going, oh, I should be a preacher so I can drive a Lincoln. He's a car salesman. I said, you know why I drive a Lincoln? He said, why? I said, because I gave Mercury's away. You know Jeff Martin? Last conference, last Christmas, I got off the platform and I said to him, God just told me to give you my Mercury. Now, that black Mercury of mine was a nice car, hallelujah. But I'm saying that is because I thank God haven't forgotten how to give. And so anyway, I wasn't going to share all that, but it's Sunday. Hallelujah. Don, give thanks for the offering, brother, please.
Eternal Father and our God, we're just so grateful and thankful for this day, oh God. We thank you that as your children, oh God, that we follow you, oh God, because you are a giver, because you gave the greatest gift in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, Father, I just ask you right now that you bless, dear God, that nobody would want on tomorrow for what they have given today, and we bless it now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thanks, everybody. Appreciate you. Don't forget to hang around just afterwards and grab. And if you don't want to eat the spaghetti, we also have bagels, as always, and coffee. Please join us for a time of refreshments afterwards. Well, praise God. We thank God for all the babies in our church and young people. And as soon as we've received the offering, we're going to give thanks for the children. And Brother Josh is going to come and share a word with us this morning. And I'm looking forward to that. Can you say amen? Okay, quick testimony. Who's got one? That, you're all fired again. You got one? No, don't be greedy. You're going to come.
Just prayed for a lady. She recommitted her life to the Lord, and so she's got the confidence of her salvation.
Amen. Hallelujah. Just happened. So children, we appreciate you. We always need help. Christine, can you stand up a second, please? This is Christine Williams. She is the one in charge of our Sunday school. She's done an excellent job now. We applaud you, Christine. Thank you. So, amen. Father, we bless you and thank you for the children and the school Sunday school teachers in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, wonderful people. So we're going to turn the meeting over now to Josh. And we appreciate each and every one of you. Thank you, Lord.
Morning, everybody. Wow, what an awesome time in class this morning. We're kind of hanging out on the Word. And I don't know that you can really get away from it because, at least I can't get away from it because in it, I discovered the confidence of my salvation. I discovered that I could actually have written proof, written confidence, written reaffirmation for my own insecure emotions that I truly was and am and always will be a child of my Heavenly Father, regardless of my experience, regardless of how I'm feeling on a particular month or season of my life, that there's something of a contract that you can discover here that talks about your salvation. And because of that, we have confidence, we have strength to be able to speak the way Brother Rich was able to bring the word this morning, because when you're confident about the unchanging, living word of God, you have something there that doesn't move out from under you when you go to put weight on it. It's there. But if your confidence isn't anything else, it's very easy to start to feel like your Christian experience, your walk, the place that you are in life is kind of insecure. You're always making sure that you're trying to reach for one more thing to add to where you're at so that you can start to have confidence. You can start to have a sense of security. And who knows that that one more thing only leads to, okay, that didn't work, so then you're looking for another thing, when really it's the Word. And it's not just the Word that we have, because this is really the Word of a person. God is a person. And it's more than just the Word of a person. There's also a person of this Word. And this, it starts with this Word, but as you begin to dig into this and as you begin to discover what's written here about who you are, about the power that you have, about your identity as a son of the living God, a daughter of the living God, you begin to find out that there's a person who's just behind the pages. He's just in there. It's almost like there's little portals in this book that can open a light on certain things in your life, and you can get a fresh hope, a fresh sense of purpose, a fresh victory over your sins, those temptations that are always after your attention. And I think it's worth mentioning that this book is illegal in over 52 countries. That's just, I have a hard time believing that's an exact number because countries are always coming and going. But around 50 nations in the world, this book is illegal material. It's not something you can have and just put out on your front door because it's illegal. And I'm challenged to say this. Is it possible that the kingdom of darkness, is it possible that the forces that are against us have a better revelation of the power that's in this book than some of us do? We can quote some of these scriptures. We can say a lot of what's written here, some of us. And yet, do we really have the revelation of what's accessible just behind these pages? Just on the next page, what piece of scripture is going to bring something to light that can change your life forever, that can change your neighbor's life forever, that can open your mouth with confidence to speak the word, not because your confidence is in you, but because the confidence is in what's here. That's the only thing that's changed for me in the past several months and years, is that I now have a confidence that this book, what's written here, can follow Vaughn Gerald. I can stand up after Vaughn shares and I can bring something from this, because it's not me that has to worry about, oh, how am I going to follow Vaughn? Who can co-preach? Who can be in ministry with someone like Vaughn and not be intimidated until you rest your confidence on what's here? Because this supersedes everything else, and you can stand up after anybody. And that's why Vaughn is able to stand up behind guys like Rodney and whoever. They call him to the front, and he can just speak out because his confidence isn't in his height. It's not in who he, where he's gone and what he's done. It's in his word. And if you notice, the people that we're closely attached to in the Co-Laborers Conference and in just our circle of a relationship with other leaders, they're people that have their full confidence on what's here. Because at the end of the day, everything else is going to go up in smoke anyway. It says what we see around us is reserved by the same word that spoke. Rich talked this morning about how the world was framed by the word of God. That same word, it also says, maintains everything in the current condition, reserved for the consumption of it all by fire. It's reserved for fire. The same word that's spoken into existence is the same word that's going to say, and it's all going to be gone. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Everything that we think is so important, everything that we're so attached to, including our own bodies, including everything about us, except for our spirit, it's going to go up in smoke. And the sooner you can process that, and the sooner you can get beyond thinking that this is all there really is, and this comfort here is where it's really at, the sooner you can start to have a heavenly view. And that's one of the things when Vaughn was talking about giving. Until you recognize that giving is a tool, it's something given by God to give you the ability. It says, set your treasure, lay up treasure in heaven, because where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Set your affections on things above. By giving and putting your money outside of this world, you actually have a recipe of sorts for how to get your attention off of the whatever you're going through on this life. But as long as everything is in the natural, you're going to be disappointed when things in the natural begin to fall apart. And so I just want to share, I've been spending a lot of time in the book of Hebrews, and Vaughn had called me, I think it was Thursday, and just said, you know, if you've got something in your heart that you'd like to share, I'd like you to share it. And I didn't have anything until that. He called me in the morning, and that Wednesday night, I fell asleep reading a scripture, and it just was with me all night long. And it's in Hebrews chapter 6. And I don't want, this is not a heavy word. This isn't a word that should leave you feeling condemned, because I think that a lot of times we stop when we're reading verses that challenge us, and we stop too soon. We don't actually continue on to see what's actually being said. And so let's go to Hebrews 6. And we're just going to start in verse 4. It says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." And the piece of that I want to talk about is, have you tasted the good word of God? Peter uses a phrase, he said, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You see, there's something about a taste that God puts out to entice us, to make us want to have more of what's been made available to us. This banquet feast that's been spread in the form of his promises to us, have we tasted it? Because my confidence is that if you have tasted the good word of God, then you're not going to be one of those people that it says who have tasted and then have turned away. Because it goes down in verse 9 and Paul says, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner." He's saying this is a hard thing that I'm telling you. But he says, we are confident of better things. And my challenge is, what was he confident in? How come he had this confidence in them that I know that they didn't taste this good thing and then go back? His confidence is in what they tasted. When you taste the good word of God, you won't go back. And so if you find yourself struggling and you're struggling with the condemnation of, oh, I try this and I fail, I try this and I fail, trust me, you haven't tasted the good word of God. When you taste that, your life will change. When you taste that, your circumstances will come under your jurisdiction and you will begin to speak to them rather than allowing the circumstances of your life to speak to you and define who you are. It seems like a simple thing, but I believe in this piece right here, Paul is saying, I am so confident that when you taste this eternal thing. See, Paul talked about an experience that he had where he tasted something of the words of heaven. It said he heard things that were unlawful for men to utter. What was that? What did he sample? See, there are things available to us in the Spirit that if we would just lay hold of them by faith and begin to press in for them, we would taste things that would make our sin struggles, our commitment struggles, our marriage struggles, they would make them so pale and weak and just, they would be like brushed away compared to what is available for us to taste. I want to challenge you. It's never too late to admit and say, you know what? I thought I had tasted something, but I know there's more. And it doesn't matter what you've tasted. There's always the next layer that's available for you to taste. And if you're stuck in your life, I promise, because you're not looking for the next thing to taste in God. And this word is, Jesus refers to himself as the, Well, John refers to Jesus, said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. To me, that means that Jesus said in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He became flesh and dwelt among us. Part of a large part of this written scripture, what's written here, is the record of what that looks like. It's a record of what that kind of life tastes like. It's documented for us to read and to go and investigate and find out how can we fit into this. I want to just address a couple of things because I believe I want to focus mostly on the importance of words, but I also want to talk a little bit about what it looks like as you're enduring through whatever it is that you say you're going to go through and then you're challenged in, because that's your integrity. Your integrity is your ability to follow through on what you say you're going to do. That's the definition of integrity. It's doing what you say you're going to do. And I want to challenge us this morning that we think the disciples had it easier because Jesus was right there, right? They heard him speak. They knew that, well, he said this, so he's going to do this. It's going to just work out. But I don't think it was that much easier for them. If you think about what Jesus told them, they didn't have the New Testament written yet, right? He told them, I'm going. It's better that I go because the Comforter is going to come. And he's going to reveal things to you. The Comforter is going to come. They had his word. It wasn't written out yet. They couldn't go to the New Testament and check to see, oh, is this working? Is this what it's supposed to be? Said, the Comforter is going to come. What happened when the Comforter came? People were getting stoned. People were getting whipped and put in prison. People were getting just abused, publicly decimated, publicly just... In an attempt by the forces of that day to shut this thing down. This is what the Comforter was bringing to the disciples. How hard do you think it was for them to say, wow, I think we missed something here. We're doing something wrong. So that's what Vaughn was just talking about it's not always comfortable. Things don't always work out exactly the way you want them to. A lot of times things get worse before they get better. You know, if you think about... I was watching VeggieTales last night. We came home and it was on. The kids were watching VeggieTales. It was a story of how Moses goes into Egypt to liberate, Moses and Aaron go in and they start to do the 10 signs that were going to happen to the Egyptians in order for them to be compelled to release the Israelites. I don't know if everybody knows that. I think most of us are Christians and know that story. When you're actually watching it and you realize the perception of the people who the deliverance was coming for, what happened when it first started? Pharaoh started to double their workload. They did a few signs. They did a few wonders. He didn't say, oh, okay, you guys go ahead. I'm freaked out now. No, it got harder. He was mad. He doubled their workload. The people began to complain against Moses and Aaron. It's like, better that you didn't even come in here and try to do this. This is brutal now. Now we're dying. We're being worked till death. Unfortunately, there's a faith and patience. Hebrews talks about that as well, that by faith and patience, you see the promises of God come to fulfillment. This is where so many people miss it. We begin to speak the word. We begin to have all the intentions of acting on the word, whether it's your marriage, whether it's the way you're going to discipline your kids, whether it's the way you're going to treat other people at your job. You're going to make a commitment to share the gospel with the next person that you see. You make statements, but then when it's uncomfortable or there's this enduring part of it that comes into play, we start to question, well, wait, maybe I didn't have the right thing. And I want to challenge you, the biggest challenge I want to leave you with this morning is just that don't be discouraged when things become discouraging. When circumstances try to discourage you, recognize it for what it is. It's always going to get darker before it gets lighter. That's how it works. It's the coldest right before the sun comes up. You have to understand this. It's your integrity. Integrity being, I will see this come to pass because I spoke it, and I know it was in line with what this book says. Therefore, I'm not going to waver on whether the doctor says this, or my spouse says this, or my kids just slap me in the face when I try to apply the way that the Bible says to discipline them. It doesn't waver you. It doesn't cause you to shudder and to shake. Your feet are on something solid. But your confidence has to be in this, and it has to go past this to the person that's behind it. And I want to challenge, because immediately after the Israelites came out into the desert, God came down. This is also in Hebrews. I think it's chapter 12. God came down on top of Mount Sinai, and the writer of Hebrews is comparing what they had then to what we have now. You see, this written word can be memorized. You know, and don't get me wrong, that's an awesome thing. We're working with a couple people, and one of the most powerful ways you can defy the threats and temptations of the enemy is by just having the word in your heart, in your mind, and you just begin to recite those scriptures. It's so powerful. Just the process of applying that and taking the time to invest that into yourself is powerful. But it's not the end of it. There's a person behind it. And I mean, for just an illustration, you can memorize times tables. Like most schools, you learn 12 times 12. What's 12 times 13? Everybody has to think about that because it's not something you ever memorized. But if you don't understand how multiplication works, if you don't know how, if you don't know the concept behind why it's 12 times 12, and you don't know how to do that with other numbers, you're stuck at 144. That's your cap. But once you understand multiplication and you understand why it works and you understand the person behind why this works, now any number, it doesn't matter how long it is, it doesn't matter what number of digits there are, you can write it out in a way and you know the steps to go through to multiply it out and come up with your answer. It's just like that with this book. You can memorize it. It's called religion. If it only ever goes to where I have the word in me and I know the word and it's only what's written here and you don't get past that to the person that's behind it, there's a cap on you because it's only mechanical. It's only religious. It's not personal. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18, it says, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded." And then it talks about what he said, and it said, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven." You're registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. We now come to people, persons, personalities, entities. We don't come to a sound, to a demonstration of smoke and fire, to being told that if you come any closer, you got to get shot with an arrow or stone because you got too close to the holy God. God didn't change. The same God that came down on Mount Sinai is the same God that we worship in this room right now today. God didn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. What changed was he loved us so much that he allowed Jesus, which is why it calls him the mediator of the new covenant. Back then, they only had an old covenant. An old way of being related to God through laws and sacrifice of animals. But Jesus took that all away. And now we can come boldly to this God who is a person. This word, this written word is only to draw us to the person of Jesus Christ. And when you touch that person, you taste what he's offering you. It's not just something stale off of an old platter. It's not just the manna that they ate in the wilderness that was a material thing that fell on the ground. It's something in your spirit. It's a taste that comes from in your spirit, man. And when you begin to taste in that realm, it's different. It's fresh. It's alive. It's what Vaughn said this morning, more than alive. Who wants to feel more than alive? What does that feel like? Over alive. That's available to us. That's something that because of what Jesus did, we can come to this heavenly Jerusalem. And everything's covered there. Our identity, we're registered to God, the judge of all. We come before a host of angels. When we gather here, this is a reality. God, it says, judgment begins in the house of the Lord. We come to God, the judge of all. There's judgment. There's the Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, who is interceding for us, who has made a way for us to come boldly. And the blood that enables everything speaks better things than that of Abel. I believe that there is so much more available to us when we come corporately together. There's so much more available to us when we meet in home groups together with the intent that we're going to worship our God. We are going to pray together. We're going to hear from the Word of God. Whatever someone has been hearing from the Holy Spirit that aligns with this book, they're going to share that. And then they're going to pray together. And then we're going to discuss that. In those contexts, there is so much more available to us than what we're tapping into. I'll tell you why I'm excited about life groups. I heard Joyce Meyer say something last week. She said, as a culture, we are so over-informed. We're so informed beyond our level of obedience that it's made us all just complacent. We're hypocritical in a sense because we know so much more about the way it's supposed to be than we're actually willing to sacrifice and step into and live out. And the life groups, every person that comes to this church is going to become a part of a life group. And it's in that context that your voice gets to be heard. Maybe you don't want to stand up here and speak to a room full of people. Maybe you don't want to get on the stage and lead worship, but you know how to play an acoustic guitar. You have a song in your heart. You're going to have an opportunity to use that at life groups, at small groups. And there are going to be groups of people where there's going to be supervision. It's not just going to be anybody with the things they want to say something's going to have an unchecked license to speak what they're going to speak. It's going to be under authority. It's going to be a safe place for us to be fed, for us to exercise, that by reason of use we exercise to discern good and evil. This all things that are going to start happening in that. And it's a chance for us, for our information level, our education level in the things of the Spirit to begin to line up and to match the exercise that we're giving to those things. And it's critical. It's absolutely critical. I want to look at a couple things. I'm not going to go long, about in our 10 minutes. I want to look at a couple of things that can stop us from getting, from pressing through until what we experience and what we do lines up with what we speak out, thereby establishing our integrity. For me, I think the biggest thing, that, especially because we're primarily in the, when you wake up in the morning, you're usually not thinking spiritual things. You're thinking, how do I feel? Oh, my body. It's something about the flesh. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I need to blow my nose. There's, you know, when you wake up, the initial thing, we're primarily right now in this piece of space and time, we think natural things. The Word has power in this realm, in the supernatural realm, and in the emotional realm. It has power in all those realms. And when you recognize that when you start something in the natural, because we're primarily naturally minded, how does it, okay, let's say I've got an issue with somebody and it starts out as words. Let's say I'm 15 or 20 years younger when I had more of an attitude and I would more likely give you a push and you'd push me back. And when that, usually that stuff starts with words, doesn't it? What was that look for? What'd you look at me like that for? Oh, what are you talking about? You know, you got a problem with me? And it's all starts with words, but it doesn't finish with words, does it? It goes to a certain point, and then we're like, all right, that's enough. And then we take it out physically. And I believe that one of the main reasons we miss the power of what's available in this word, that faith and patience part that we miss, is because we're not enduring and we're changing our tactics. We're changing our strategy midway. We get frustrated. We're like, well, I spoke the word over that, but I don't know. Doesn't seem to be working. Well, there's your confession. You just confessed a negative thing. You just uprooted what you just attempted to plant. You pulled it back in. You threw it out and you pulled it back. You're like, oh, I'm not yet. Let me try again later. You can't do that. You have to make the confession and then you have to stand by the confession. That's the faith and the patience. You can't change strategies midway. When it begins to get harder and you begin to think, oh, this isn't working, are you willing to stick it out and really put everything on this book and the God who put this book available to you? Or are you going to try and change it up and say, okay, that's not working, so now we're going to get this way? That's where we miss it. That's the primary way we miss it, because in the natural, it starts one way and it ends another way. In the Spirit, Jesus on the cross, he started his ministry with words and he ended it with words. He said, it's finished. He didn't come down off the cross. He didn't do what they were telling him to do. The things that they said would prove to them that he was truly the Messiah, that he was truly the God of power. They said, well, come down off the cross if he's really God. No, he ignored all the things that would have demonstrated, and he stuck with his words. He said, it's finished. Those words, him speaking those words, had more power for us today than any demonstration that he could have done on that cross. There are certain things that will only come to pass in your life, hurdles you will only overcome when the word is in your mouth and when you stick by that word and you don't throw it out because it doesn't seem to be working. They will only be resolved that way. And God will allow you to try things and try all your other ways and get frustrated. But it doesn't work. You can't change strategy midway. You know, what about Stephen the martyr? He's being stoned. God didn't just lift him up above the stones and have him give a speech and say, oh, you tried to kill me, but you can't. And that was, no. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Sounded a lot like Jesus. It's words. He went out with words. We have to understand that if you're not going to fight with the tools that are going to do the job, you're going to frustrate yourself trying to use tools that weren't designed to do what the job at hand demands. It's faith and patience. What does patience look like? Patience is not a sluggishness. You know, the writer of Hebrews also talks about don't become sluggish. During your patience, David, when he was in the wilderness watching the sheep, what was he doing in his patience? He had already been anointed king. He had already been called by Samuel, "You're the king." As he waited patiently for that, he killed lion, he killed a bear. Who knows what else he did out there? That's just two things mentioned. In your patience, it's not just sitting around, "Oh, well, I said it, and so I'm just waiting for it to happen." No, there's an aggression. There's a pressing in while you're waiting for your Goliath. And after he took Goliath, what did he have to do? He didn't get the throne. He ran for his life for years and years, hiding in caves, fighting just to survive, being anointed the king of Israel. There's a faith and patience, regardless of what your situation looks like, that you have to stand on the word. Once you've proven that you believe this and that your confidence is in God's word in you, Christ in you, your hope of glory, the word become flesh in you, your hope of glory. When that person of the word is in you, that's your hope of glory. That's the confidence that Paul was talking about when he said, "We are confident of better things concerning you," because when you taste that good word, you're not going to go back. You're going to move forward. You're going to overcome. Because there is no going back once you taste that. Nothing else, everything else pales. No, Cliff's not here, so I can't pick on him, but we had a chili cook-off. I mean, everybody knows that's tasted Cliff's chili. Once you've tasted that, everything else is just an attempt at really good chili, because he won the entire competition. Of course, my wife was second, which is awesome. You can't deny, once you've tasted the best, once you've tasted the good stuff, Don knows all about you. You hear the people that are amening, it's because they've tasted everything else that you can taste, and then they tasted the good word of God. And when you taste that, it changes things. It changes your perspective. It changes you from the inside out.
It's not off topic. I want to ask you, what did Jesus do for you? If you had to write it down on paper, how would you answer this question? What did Jesus do to you, for you? What did Jesus, of everything he did, what did he do that has the most impact, the most meaning for your life? And I want to tell you what it is for me. And it came from a cheesy bumper sticker. And I don't remember what the sticker said, but what I got out of it was, Jesus legalized freedom. He legalized freedom. Let that sink in a minute. It is legal for you to live free of every religious demand, every legal requirement that's been tried to been put on you for your righteousness. You are free. Jesus said it's for freedom. Paul said it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. That's the point. The point is your liberty. You are free, legally free. And people can get in your face, they can shut you down, they can try to stone you, they can take your very life away, but they can't shut up the freedom that happens in your spirit when you embrace the legalization of freedom that Jesus made available to you. Your circumstances don't matter anymore. Peter said, you know, they were struggling over slavery with Peter. He said, however you are, submit to your masters. If they beat you unjustly, your reward's in heaven. You honor God. That's crazy talk for the way that we think. Where you are in your life, what you're going through in your life, is not the point. The point is, what's your confession in it? What are you saying about where you're at? Are you in God's will? Are you in all things giving thanks for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus? Are you in that place? There's a complicated bit of scripture, if you really want to dig in here and find out what this is about. And if you're complacent, if you're feeling like this isn't going anywhere, it's just because you're not up to the challenge. You're not stepping up to the challenge. You know, Peter said, you know, the God of all grace has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After you've suffered a while, then he's going to establish you and perfect you and settle you. After you've suffered a while. We don't understand this. It says that the captain of our salvation was perfected by the things which he suffered. How are we gonna sort this stuff out? If as soon as things begin to get uncomfortable, we bail. We say, okay, that doesn't work. Let's try something else. That's the root of, if anybody is stuck here, I promise you, that's the root of why you're stuck. It's because you hit the challenge and you changed your approach. You lost your confidence in this because what you thought it said didn't happen the way you thought it was going to happen. And now you're kind of, you know, we have a pastor on staff who people don't really want to talk to him because they say, well, he just tells us to pray and go in the Word, so we'd rather talk to you. Maybe you have a more comprehensive approach. No, if you're struggling with issues, especially sin, you got to pray and be in the Word. That's the only answer that there is. There is nothing else. If you're going to try and change your tactics, if you're going to try to come up with a more creative scheme, who's going to get frustrated? After you suffer a while, faith and patience. Moses and the plagues, it got harder before it got easier. I want to leave you with this thought. Because the freedom that's available in Christ, if you step into it, you'll step into liberty. If you resist it, you will have bitterness. You'll become a bitter person. It happened to me a few weeks ago. I was in Sam's Club, and a woman was just walking with maybe a week-old baby in a car seat. And if you've ever heard a newborn infant cry for all they're worth, I mean, how loud is that? It's like, you know, they're all pushing, and then a little comes out. Well, this little infant, this newborn infant, was having a time, whatever, he needed a diaper, whatever the problem was. So this mother by herself has got this baby. And the looks that woman was getting from people that were behind her, in front of her in line, she went and got a bottle of water or soda from the concession thing. I don't know if you know Sam's Club. So I'm watching her the whole time. I'm in the back of the line, and I'm watching the way people are looking at this woman. I'm watching the disdain, the nerve of this lady to bring this screaming baby in here for all of us to have to listen to. You know, never mind the garbage that's pumping through the radio on the speakers that we all have to listen to anyway. No. A logical measure for why people are annoyed. No moment to think, why does that sound annoy me? And what God spoke to my spirit, and I haven't been able to get away from it, is where's the love? Because if you don't love the Word, life and the sound of life will offend you, especially the sound of new life. It will offend you, and you will end up at odds. Why do you think Jesus said it's better if a millstone is hung around your neck, you get thrown into the sea, then you cause one of these little ones to stumble? There's something about the newness of life that will offend you. The fresh word that comes out from someone's heart will become an offense to you because you're like, well, who do they think they are? You know, they've only been... You'll judge things prematurely. You'll set yourself up to be completely bitter. We have to deal with this issue. In our culture, where is the love for new life? Where was the old woman that probably 30 years ago would have gone up to that cart and be like, oh, he's a boy, girl, and would have had a conversation with her? Not one person talked to this woman. And I believe it was a revelation for me of the depth of the depravity of our culture, that how far we have gone. We think we have all the love. We think it's free love, and we can just sleep around and do whatever we want, thinking that that's love. True love is on its way out in our culture because they don't know what it is, because they haven't followed this definition of what love is, sacrificial love. And guess what they're offended at? The people that would dare have the chutzpah to say, we have an answer to why you're feeling the way that you feel. Oh, there. Jesus started his ministry when he read from Isaiah, and he said, this day, this was fulfilled in your hearing. He said they got mad as snakes. They were just trying to throw them off a cliff. You can say a lot of things, but don't claim to have the answer. And I'm telling you, that's the day that we live in. And if it doesn't sober you, and you don't recognize the privilege and the honor that it is for you to have been enlightened, and to have either tasted or to be about to taste, at least know where to look for this good word of God, you are so blessed. You are so privileged. I am so privileged. There are millions of people that think that love has something to do with who you're sleeping with or what you're watching on the screen. It's sick. It's perverted. And it's a sign of the days that we live in. And if we're going to be the body of Christ, we have to rise up in faith and patience, and we have to love people through whatever it is they're going to throw at us, whatever it is that they're going to attack us with, because the word's going to offend them. There's a beautiful thing about the truth. The Bible says the truth will set you free. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. And what happened to the truth? He got crucified. The truth will also get you crucified. Who's willing for that? It's not going to be comfortable. It's not going to be easy. There's an endurance after we have suffered a while. God's not afraid of suffering. Says if the captain of the salvation, of our salvation, was made perfect through suffering. And then he goes on, the next couple of verses said, the one that's sanctified and those being sanctified are of one. The world hated him. It's going to hate us too. But where's our level of commitment? Where's our level of, is it too much for us to just commit to being a part of an extra night of the week, to be a part of a group where we can actually bring something, actually come to a group, not looking to get, but actually looking to bring something? God spoke to me, I believe it was last Sunday morning, there was a kind of a heaviness as we began to get ready for worship. And he spoke to me, people, it doesn't matter if you tithe your money. When you come, it doesn't matter. What I'm trying to say is the point was, when you come, you're bringing something. You're bringing a tithe of where you're at. You are bringing something to this mix. And when you go to a life group, you are bringing something. Even if you don't open your wallet, even if you keep your hands in your pockets, you're bringing something in the spirit. I believe that we all have to do a time of, what am I bringing to my family? What am I bringing to my children? When I sit with them in the car and we go to get something from the lumberyard, what am I bringing to them? A dull ear that's not listening to what they're trying to say? A distracted attention that I'm not even listening to them? I'm not connecting with them? What am I bringing to them? What are we bringing as husbands to our wives, to our children? And more important, what are we bringing into this church when we come? Outside of our money, I'm talking about in the spirit. What have you been in this book believing God to show you? So that when you come together, you're looking for somebody. And I just read the scripture. I just want to tell somebody. I believe it's you. We have to start expecting more from our gathering together. We have to start believing God for more. There's an expectancy in my spirit that God is aching to do so much more in and through us. But it's not going to happen until we recognize that when you speak something out, it has power. And that we're not going to just wait and see if it's going to work. It's going to work. It's the word of God. That's our confidence. That's our boldness that we have to have. Father, I want to thank you today. Because it's in your word that I find out that I'm free. It's in your word that I believe. And you help my unbelief. Lord, it's in your face. It's in the person that you are behind these pages that I find out who I really am. That I find out that I'm really not limited in the way that I think that I am. God, that we truly do have faith, that we would come to a place as a body, that we would not think and allow ourselves to be talked into or talked out of whether or not we have faith. We have faith. There's not a person who came in this room today that doesn't have faith. Why else in the world did you come here if you don't have faith? Think about it for a minute. Why do you allow the devil to tell you, oh, you don't have faith? You don't really have faith. Why did you get out of bed and come here? You have faith. You have a measure of faith. There are measures of faith. And you need to embrace the measure that you've been given. And you need to act on the measure that you've been given. That's where your faith will increase. That's where God deals with your unbelief. We all have a level of belief. And rather than beat ourselves up over what we don't believe for, let's start acting out of what we do believe. We all believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, that he died for our sin. Do you have any idea how powerful that is? There's 52 nations at least that this book is not even allowed in the borders. And we've not only had this book, but we've been able to come to that revelation. Oh God, give us a thankful heart. Reveal to us, Lord, the depth of the power of our salvation. The reality that really exists within us. The kingdom that dwells within us, God. That it's a kingdom of light. That darkness will obey light. There's no such thing as darkness that's too dark. There's no such thing, Father, that you would reveal and break things on people's minds that have thought that the darkness that's in their circumstance, the darkness that's in their marriage, the darkness that's in their children is too dark for the light. Oh, God, you're dark. You're dark. Your darkness existed only once, God, and then you spoke and you said, let there be light. And ever since, God, you've put us as those who will rule and reign over that. The light that was created inside space full of darkness. God, let us not put bushel baskets over our light that you've given us. Let us put our confidence, God, not only in this word, but in the one who wrote this word. Cause us to understand that we don't come to the sound of words and the sound of trumpets, but we come to a person, the mediator of the new covenant. There's anybody here this morning that you're not sure, you don't have 100% assurance that there is someone in heaven, an advocate, who has your interest, your eternal interest, is his primary focus. He's not distracted with your cars and your house and your bills. He's only concerned about that part of you that's going to live forever. And he made a way for that part to live forever with him, not separate from him. But if you don't believe it in your heart and confess it with your mouth, if there's anybody here that you would like today to be the day where you know for a shadow of a doubt, beyond any question, that Jesus is the only way I'm getting in. Jesus is my only hope for a future. I'd like you to just raise your hand. I'd like to pray for you. If you're struggling with unbelief, if you're struggling with truly having the confidence in the Word of God, is there anybody here? Thank you, Jesus. Is there anybody else? Thank you, Jesus. Who else? Confidence. I'm talking about confidence. Not fear. I'm talking about a peace that passes understanding. A peace that happens when nobody else is around, when there's no companionship. It's just you and your pillow. Who doesn't have peace in that moment? Just raise your hand. I want to pray for you too. When you're all alone, do you have peace? Do you have a warm confidence in you that regardless of your circumstances, you know the God that loves you and gave himself for you? I believe there's somebody here that struggles with peace. Inner deep peace. There's a turmoil inside you. It comes and it goes, but you don't have the peace that passes understanding. It's only when your circumstances are going a certain way and things are good that you have confidence, and then it fails and it falls apart as soon as your circumstances fall apart. I really want to pray for you this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Is there anybody else? Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Who else is there? There's still somebody else. Thank you, Father. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just like you to come forward. If you just come up forward, I don't want to belabor this. I don't want to make a spectacle out of you, but I want to pray for you, and I want the peace that passes understanding to become your strength. I want the joy of the Lord that can flood into every person that yields themselves to him. As we're playing this music, those of you who just are ready to go downstairs and have some refreshments, you can help yourself, but there's some people that you're worshipers, and I want you to stay and worship with us. And there's people that raised your hands just as a public way of saying, I mean this. I'm ready for this change to happen in my life. I want to make a public commitment. If you're serious about your commitment, I'd just like to ask you to just come forward now as everybody prepares to close this service. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you for courage, Lord God. Father, I thank you for courage. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Praise you, Jesus. You're an awesome God. Lord, your plans for us are for good and not for evil. Your promise is that you give us a hope and a future, that you've not called us to leave us orphans, but you've made us heirs of the kingdom. You've made us your own sons and daughters, God. Oh, Jesus. Praise you, Father. Thank you for your sweet anointing. I'd like to ask the pastors if you'd just come and begin praying for people. Just begin standing with them. Begin to work a confession for them. Begin to help people with the confession of your mouth. Who is it that came forward that wanted to receive Jesus as your salvation? Thank you, Jesus.